Bruce Olson, Sunday School, November 15th, 2009.
Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As the children's chorus, as they sing, they have the joy, joy, joy down in your heart. Can we say that about you and I today? Do we have that joy, joy of the Lord down in our heart today? Well, I hope that is true. The Word of God gives practical exhortations that are wise and lead to a holy living in the lives of His people. Our responsibility as Christians are to heed these exhortations. This is done not in the energy of the flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And such exhortations we have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul gives a number of exhortations, and we'll begin reading here at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And to break these exhortations down, we see here in the first ones here in verse 14, the focus here is on our outer life. He exhorts Christians how we should respond to other people, whether in the world or in the church. And in verse 16 through 18, we see how speaks more of our inner life in our horizontal, our vertical relationship with God. What our attitude should be in our the various circumstances we face. And in verse 16 and 18, we see how we should respond in our corporate worship when we are gathered with God's people. All good exhortations, all needful, but I want to, in this series, I want to focus on verse 16 and 18, the inner exhortations about in our relationship with God and our response to His dealings with us, what attitudes we should have in times of a blessing or in time of trial and difficulty. We have here in verse 16 through 18 three superlatives. We are to evermore rejoice. We are without ceasing, we are to pray. In everything, we are to give thanks. We see the emphasis is placed on these three phrases right here. Evermore, without ceasing, and in everything. Discerning the will of God at times about decisions and certain things we that come into our lives and what course of action and what path we should take, sometimes it may be difficult to ascertain the will of God. We may pray about it. We may, as providence will show forth, God, as we listen to the Word, as we get counsel, by faith, we determine the path we should take and what decisions we should make and what attitude we should have and how to handle certain situations. We want the will of God in our lives. But there are other things about the will of God that are plainly stated in His Word. There's no doubt. It's spelled out for us by the Holy Spirit in black and white. And such we have here in verse 18, the latter part of verse 18. For this is the will of God concerning you. It is God's will that we should rejoice evermore. It is God's will in everything to give thanks. It is God's will to pray without ceasing. That is what he wants for us. There is no wiggle room for differing interpretations. And I these are exhortations. Now, he urges us to be this way. He urges us to do these things. But I think these are more in the line of a commandment than a suggestion. This is God's will for our life. God is looking for our response and how we will act, how we will respond to these desires of his. This is to be our mindset, our focus, to be like this, to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks. We have a volitional choice to do these things that please the Lord and are beneficial to us. And in the next couple weeks, I want to put the spotlight on joy and rejoicing. Defining joy is not an easy thing. It is not happiness. Of course, happiness, as we've heard, it is dependent upon circumstances. I may be happy if I go out next week and purchase a brand new Lexus. And if I could afford that, I'd pull that baby in the driveway and I'd walk around it and the new car smell and all that. I'd get pretty happy about that. I'd be driving down the road whistling and checking out the new stereo, the new CD player. I'd be really happy. But if I was at the that same week, if I went to the grocery store and somebody ran their buggy in the side of that new Lexus and put a dent in that thing, right away, I would be very unhappy. But that's not what joy is. It's very different than happiness. Now, even the wicked are said to rejoice. Isn't that strange? The wicked are said to rejoice. And it's in the Greek, Hebrew, it's the same words are used for rejoicing. It says the wicked rejoice to do evil. Isn't that something? They rejoice. They savor it. They rejoice to do evil. It says in Proverbs, that was Proverbs 2:14, and another verse in Proverbs 15:21 says, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. Folly is joy. And then in the New Testament, concerning the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus told his disciples, he says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. I think, too, of in Revelation, when when the powers that be killed those two witnesses. They were joyful. They were sending gifts to one another. There was dancing in the street that a voice for God, a voice for righteousness, a voice for truth was stamped out. There was joy in this world. But you see, the wicked, yes, the wicked can have a perverted joy. A joy that will not last, that has the wrong focus, and will ultimately lead to their destruction. But the joy that God gives is supernatural and is everlasting. Just think, the joy that we possess today, the joy that is down deep in your heart, as the chorus says, that is from God. It is supernatural. It was not manufactured by you and me. It is not of the flesh. Ungers tries to define the word joy. He says, joy is the delight of the mind arising from the consideration of a present or assured possession of a future good. And we contemplate what God has, what God is to us, what God has given us, what we look forward to in time and eternity, joy will spring up in our hearts in varying degree. Another has said joy is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? All is well between you and the Lord. Now you may be going through difficult circumstances. You may be having your share of trials and troubles and losses and disappointments and such. I think of that man who lost his family way back when, who lost his family in that ship at sea. And he, I don't know how long after that, he sat down and he penned that wonderful hymn that we sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." And though it was not well in the sense of his circumstances, the loss of his family, think of the sorrow he must have had. Think of the difficulty dealing with the loss of his wife and children. But it was still well with him and God. His relationship with God had not changed. He knew where his family was. And someday he would join them again in heaven. It is well with our soul. We can rejoice in that fact that we know God and we are well off because we are in Christ. Now, these three exhortations are a golden chain. They are linked with each other. You cannot separate them. They are like a unit. Our prayer life should consist of rejoicing and giving thanks. And I think in most of our lives, as we kneel before the Lord, as we seek the Lord, as we begin to praise the Lord, the joy of the Lord, we know the joy of the Lord is there. And we can't help it but give thanks for who He is and what He has done in our life and the prospects of what He will yet do in our lives. We have all three. They are a unit. I think they are all dependent on each other. Prayer will induce rejoicing and thanksgiving. We have all three of these exhortations exemplified in Paul's life. Let's turn just a couple pages, page or two over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." There was joy, there was rejoicing, there was giving of thanks. And there was night and day praying exceedingly, praying without ceasing, being in a constant attitude of prayer for these saints. Many times he went before the Lord to pray for this assembly. So we see how these three are linked together and they cannot be separated. Now, these are exhortations we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 are a barometer of our spiritual condition. A litmus test, if you will. Apply your life to these exhortations. How is your prayer life? How do you have the joy of the Lord? How are we thankful to God? I can still be joyful, but I can sadly say this, that many Christians are not characterized by joy, by prayer or by thanksgiving. The opposite of rejoicing, we can think of a number of words that we could apply. But with people that aren't rejoicing, people that go through difficult times, people, the varying experiences they go through bring about not joy or ultimately joy, but depression, lamentation, sulking, sadness. Now, all of us have had times that these things have affected us in one degree or another at various lengths of time. I'm not going to say that I'm absolved of any depression or any sadness or any sulking or self-pity. These things come into our lives. Even David, look at the Psalms. Yes, David was a joyful man. David danced before the Lord. He was thankful. He was a man of prayer. But yet David went through difficult circumstances. David went through dark valleys. David had battles with the enemy. Not only physical enemies, but spiritual enemies as well. Psalm 143:7 says, "Come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I shall die." And that's from the Living Bible paraphrase. But he experienced times of depression. He experienced times where he felt desolate, but yet he turned to the Lord. This should not characterize us for long periods of time. This should not, when people think of us, when people watch our lives, it shouldn't characterize us, say, "Well, that guy, he's always depressed, and he's like Eeyore in that, was it Winnie the Pooh? Oh, woe is me, I got to deal with this." That should not characterize our lives. But David looked to the Lord in his plight and found solace. In that same psalm, he says, revive me, Lord. And I believe God answered his prayer, that the Lord revived him. The Lord brought him through this condition, and that he could experience the joy of the Lord again, that he gave him victory. Of course, now, the enemies, as I mentioned, the enemies of our joy would be Satan. He would come against us to steal our joy. He wants to steal your joy. The thief cometh not, but to kill and to steal and to destroy. He wants to steal your joy. Ignorance of the Word of God will curtail your joy. What the Word says about God and His promises. If you don't know the promises of God, if you don't know much about God, what it says about God in your experience. I mean, there are some Christians, they go through a difficult time, they feel far off from God, and they think, "Well, maybe I've lost my salvation. Maybe God has abandoned me to my fate." And of course, you're not going to have joy in your life by those kind of feelings and those kind of attitudes. "Oh, God has forsaken me. God hates me now because what I have done," or "I've got to be abandoned by God, or I wouldn't be facing this situation in my life," because they don't know the Word of God. They're tossed to and fro and carried about. Ingratitude is another one that will steal our joy. Just taking the blessings of God for granted and what God has done in your life, and it's not really recognizing the hand of God and what you are and what you have is from God and the blessings you receive from Him. Forget, there again, closely tied to this is forgetfulness of past blessings and deliverances. And there another one too is the wrong focus. Where is our focus today? Is it on the present? Is it on your circumstances? Is it, or is it on the glory of God and the hope we have in Christ, the glorious future that awaits each and every one of us. I don't care. Well, I do care. I hope every one of us that sits here today is in the bride of Christ. But the most carnal Christian that is living in this world today, they have a glorious future. They are going to be in the presence of the Lord. They're going to have a glorified body. They're going to, in measure, partake of blessings and forever and ever and ever. Rejoicing and singing and gathered, maybe at a distance, but it's still there. They're going to be around to see the throne and to be in the presence of the Lord forever. That's every one of God's children. We will be in the presence of the Lord forever. What a glorious prospect for each and every one of us. Now, as we surrender our bodies and minds to God, He will renew the minds by His Spirit and His Word. The mind, the Bible speaks much about the mind. The mind is the control center for one's attitudes, thoughts, and actions. Vine says of the mind, says of the renewed mind, which we read about in Romans chapter 12, the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God, which is designed to have a transforming effect upon the life. We begin to think like God thinks. We begin to think His thoughts. We begin to think about our situation in the light of God's Word. We begin to think about our circumstances in the light of eternity. What God is doing, God is allowing certain things in our lives, and we can accept them, and we can receive them from the hand of a loving Father, knowing they are working in our lives for good, and we can have victory in our situation. As transformed by the renewing of our mind, we can rejoice no matter what we may face. We will come to value prayer and see its need in a greater way. We can have an attitude of thanksgiving, not just on Thanksgiving, but we can have an attitude daily of thanksgiving in our lives. You see, the things that are written here are not for the carnal Christian. The things that are written here are for the spiritual man, the man who is walking in the Spirit. Today, I would the next 2 weeks, I would like to break this lesson down in three aspects of our joy. Joy in God, joy in the midst of our circumstances, and joy in our hope. And I'm only going to give the one today, is joy in God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And Paul in Philippians 4, remember he was in a prison, he says there to rejoice in the Lord. Now as sinners, people avoid God, and the thought of a holy God that hates sin makes people uneasy. They don't want to be around God. They don't want to be in His presence. They don't want to talk to God. They don't want anything to do with God. But as forgiven, as reconciled, and made new by His Spirit, God has placed the desire in our heart to rejoice in God. How things have changed from not wanting anything to do with God, not just putting up with God, but rejoicing in God. Remember, we were alienated and enemies in our mind by our wicked works. But through the new birth, now we rejoice in Him. We rejoice in who He is. We know the living God. Think about that. We are walking with the living God. We are speaking to the living God. The living God cares for us. The living God loves us. Our God has attributes and is characterized as being good. Our God is powerful. He is loving, he is gracious, he is merciful, and he is wise. His character never changes. He is something constant. He is immutable, that is, not changing or able to change. God will never be able to change, he will never be able to change the fact that he is wise. He will never be able to change the fact that he is loving, or that he is gracious, or that he is merciful. These things are who he is from eternity past. This is who he is today in time. And this is who he is, who he will be in eternity future. If we can call eternity to eternity future. As we meditate upon these, we can rejoice in the fact that these characteristics of God are on the believer's side. We can have confidence in his love. Isn't that wonderful? That nothing will separate us from the love of God. As we think about that, as we meditate upon that, do you know that his power is on your side? His power to give you victory, his power to deliver you from sin, it's on your side. The power to be victorious over the enemy of your soul. He's gracious. He shows us grace. He gives us grace for every day, for every situation. We experience these attributes in our life. And he works in our lives. And these are opportunities for us to rejoice in the Lord, to thank him, to praise him, to worship him. Joy is expressed in numbers of ways. It can be thanksgiving, it can be prayer, it can be singing. These are all expressions of joy. It could be none of these at all. It could be something that's in your heart, something that's going on in your heart. Others may not see it, others may see it, but it's something that's going on in your heart, in your relationship with the Lord. God himself is our portion. He is our greatest possession. I like the way Paul said it. My God will supply all of your need. Now, he's your God, but he's my God. It's personal. He's my God. The God of the universe is my God. He is my greatest possession. Let's turn for a moment to Psalm 73. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I mean, heaven is going to be wonderful and grand, but if Jesus was not there, what would heaven be? I mean, wherever Jesus is, that will be heaven for us. Wherever it may be, that will be heaven for us. Because that will be the bliss, the glory, the wonder of heaven will be to see him face to face. The one who took our place on the cross. The one who died in our stead. The one who shed his blood for us. That gave his life for his enemies, that we might be reconciled to God. That is what heaven is going to be like. Paul wanted to know Christ. He wanted to have him in greater measure. He was his greatest possession, his portion. He says, I count all things but loss for this wonderful possession of knowing Christ and winning Christ and being ever so close to him. And we sing that song, I have Christ, what want I more? You are rich, I have Christ, what want I more? Now with some Christians, well, a boat, a house, a summer home by the lake. But you have everything. You have all if you have Christ. You are complete in him. And we should be content that with that fact. We are rich. We are our fullness is in him. thinking of the redemptive work of Christ and what we are in him can elicit rejoicing as well. Think of just our standing. Brother Doug was talking about, I believe it was Wednesday, about our provisional standing. What we are, this is true of every Christian, because we are in Christ. We are part of the elect. You are chosen of God in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. So apparently we are in the minority. That's something to rejoice about. We are elected. We, as I said earlier, we have been reconciled. We once were enemies. We were separated from God. Now we have been reconciled. We are sheltered under that precious blood. We have been justified by his grace. We have been sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. That's just our standing. Now, I know he wants to work that practical sanctification in your life, but we have been set apart to God. We belong to him. We are in God's estimation, we've already been glorified. He looks at us as already a completed work, glorified. We who once were afar off, we've been made nigh. We are children of the living God. John thought this was a pretty great thing. He says, behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. That he thought that was a pretty big deal to be called a child of God. We are a holy priest. We can go in the very presence of the living God, into the very holy of holies of heaven, to lay our petitions at his feet, to pray one for another, to worship in spirit and in truth. We are his inheritance. That's how much he thinks about you and me. We are his inheritance. We are a citizen of heaven. We're just passing through this world. We are ambassadors for Christ, bearing the glad tidings to a lost world, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are who once were in darkness, we are now light in the Lord. We are possessing every spiritual blessing, just to name a few of these things that are ours because we are in Christ. Should not all of these elicit a rejoicing in the Lord for what he has done for us? We are to rejoice in God for what he has done, for what he is doing. He is working in your life. He is working in my life. He is preparing us for eternity. No matter what he allows in your life, take it from the hand of God that this is a tool that God is working in your life, is using in your life to bring you eternal good and what he will yet do. God is faithful in our lives, each and every one of our lives, to complete that good work. The source, I've intimated this before, the source or origin of this spiritual supernatural joy is God. We read that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit. It comes from a life surrendered to and filled with his Spirit. This joy, again, is not dependent upon our circumstances. Circumstances change, but as I said earlier, our God changes not. As we are deeper rooted in God, the deeper our joy will be. You want to have that joy unspeakable and full of glory? Draw closer to the Lord. Go deeper in God. We need to be rooted and grounded in his word. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 1. Very familiar and very loved psalm by all of us. The first three verses, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The river we see here is God's provision of spiritual blessing. We see that tree that represents you and I, rooted nearby, bringing forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. This is simply abiding in Christ. In New Testament terminology, as we abide in Him, we will bring forth that spiritual fruit that He desires. To know God, we must know His Word, not only a head knowledge, but allowing the Spirit to take that Word and to enlighten and transform us. The attitude we have to the Word of God is what we will have to the God of the Word. You can say you love God. If you neglect His Word, I don't think you really love God the way you should. His taking in His Word will produce joy. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. Jeremiah appropriated what God had to say. Jeremiah assimilated the word just like we assimilate food. When you assimilate natural food, it will strengthen you. It will promote growth and overall health. And I think there is a spiritual application as well. When you take in the word of God, it'll make you strong. It'll grow you up, and it'll make you spiritually healthy. We need to cultivate a desire, a taste for the Word of God. Desire the pure milk of the Word to babes in Christ, that you may grow thereby. His Word is an inestimable. I have a hard time. Hard time with that word. Treasure that will bring forth joy in the heart. Psalm 119:162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. One commentator had an interesting fact, I had never read this before, stated that in ancient times, some people would put their wealth in jars buried in the ground. A farmer may be plowing and would unearth this jar filled with perhaps gold. Can you imagine the joy? Think about someone that had buried a jar of gold in a field, and perhaps this man died, and that parcel of land was sold to someone else. Or in ancient times, maybe through the inheritance that someone from the family fell to that person, and this fella died and never told anyone about this treasure out there. And he's out there plowing, and he unearths this jar filled with gold. What joy there would be if he found this wealth! Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches that are in Christ. We think of how people rejoice when they come into wealth. We've all seen the commercials on TV about the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. They come to the door and they knock on the door and they have won tens of thousands, $1 million, I don't know what. And you see the joy. Oh, I just won the publishing house sweepstakes. But you see, this joy, this is temporal and comes with no guarantee of a persistent joy. That what we have in Christ will never lose its value. It will never lose its value. Maybe in your eyes, maybe in my eyes, but not in God's estimation. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. What it says about God and His Word, what it says about you and Christ, what it says about the future glory that we will share with Him, it's not going to change. You are wealthy today. You will be wealthy then. And praise God for that. It's something we can rejoice in. Amen.